This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, wherein the Lord Jesus teaches us as his disciples, as he says this, beginning at verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is God's holy and infallible word that will never pass away. Our subject this evening is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is discussed by our catechism instructor in Lord's Day 47. So if you'll turn to it, I'd like to read for you question and answer 122. What is the first petition? Answer: Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Hallowed be thy name. We know that petition well. Sometimes it rolls off of our lips. It's common to many churches, and people, even who do not attend churches, sometimes know it well. For the Lord's Prayer, as we are looking at it, is one that is so well known, one of the great and well-known passages in all of the Scripture. But what does it mean when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? In order to answer that, we are going to look at four things. First, what is meant by the word hallowed? Secondly, what is signified by God's name? We say, "Hallowed be thy name." Thirdly, what is the import of "hallowed be thy name"? What does that then mean? And fourth, why does this petition come first in the Lord's Prayer? So first of all, let's look at the word hallowed. It's a strange word, isn't it? It only appears here in Scripture. And the closest that any other usage of a word comes to mean something similar, if I am correct, is what is found in the Lord setting apart the Sabbath day. And it says in the commandment, "He made it holy." To hallow is to make something holy, to set something aside for holy or sacred use. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are in a way saying that we are setting aside God's name for holy use. It would seem to me that if we pray that rightly, we would not be guilty of violating the commandment that says, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That's exactly the opposite of what it means to hallow God's name. It means that God's matchless name might be reverenced, adored, and glorified, and that God might cause it to be held in the utmost respect and honor in us and through us, and that the fame and the name of God might spread abroad and be magnified throughout all the earth. Question and answer 122 of the Heidelberg Catechism rightly teaches us that to hallow God's name involves us, first of all, in being directed to a right personal knowledge or personal relationship with God. Look at that answer once again as the instructor in the catechism tries to explain and to tell us what this means. He says, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee. We have to know God rightly in order to be able to hallow his name. That would immediately suggest that this prayer cannot be prayed by those who do not know God. It's wholly, totally, absolutely improper for this prayer to be said by some general assembly of people as though it were some holy exercise. Because in that assembly of people, unless it is a church under the authority of Scripture, and instructed by Scripture in the right knowledge of who God is as he is revealed on the pages of Scripture, a person who prays that prayer and does not rightly know God is truly not glorifying, not hallowing God's name, but using God's name in vain. Unbelievers pray this Lord's Prayer. They are using God's name in vain. They have no part or privilege in hallowing God's name because they don't know God. We have to know him rightly as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture in order that we might consecrate his name and glorify him. That's what it means to hallow God's name. And remember, this is a prayer, and prayer is generally something we're asking God for. What are we asking God for when we ask in this prayer that the Lord has taught us to use as a model prayer? What are we asking him for? We are asking him for his assistance, his grace, to help us to know him, to really know him sincerely and honestly, and to revere him and to honor him as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture, so that we might worship him and hallow his name as his holy name deserves, that he might be blessed and that we might bless him for his works, glorifying him for his attributes. I looked at this answer of the Heidelberg Catechism and I was struck by the wisdom of the author, where he says that we might rightly glorify God and praise him in all his works. And he goes on to list some of these attributes of God: thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. We are to hallow God's name for his power. All power belongs to God. There is no other but God alone. He is the God of all wisdom. He is the God of all goodness. Everything God does is good. His goodness is beyond our understanding. His goodness extends even in the dark providences that he brings into our lives, beyond our ability to understand them, because God is God and he can't do anything but that which is good. Help us to understand that goodness, that justice of God, that mercy and truth that are clearly displayed. Where are these attributes of God clearly displayed? They're not displayed in sitting down and you're thinking about God and making up something about God in your own mind. They are displayed and they are set forth in the pages of Holy Scripture, and that is the only way through which we are able to know God. We know him as he is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And that is why so many are so misled by their misconceptions of God. We listed these attributes, and I was struck with that attribute of goodness. That's one of the many biblical attributes that the author saw fit to include in this answer. And you, I'm sure, have met some people who, in their unbelief, have probably made this response. It's so common. How can a good God allow such terrible things? As we look at the great terrible events that occur in the world, the horrible losses of life that occur in tsunamis or in genocides or in these terrible events that occur in the world. And so they will not follow, they will not bow before such a God, because in their mind, the God who is responsible for those things is not good. I suggest very strongly that they are sadly mistaken, because the God who is good and has revealed himself in his word and is in control of all of these things and is carrying out his purposes in all things is and always will be and cannot be anything but good, or he would not be God. And the God of the imagination of someone who rejects God because they don't like something that has happened, and they attribute that to an evil God of some kind, are sadly mistaken, and one day will come to the knowledge of God, but that will be the day in which they will be under the judgment of God, wishing that the mountains would crumble and fall upon them and hide them from his awful judgment when he comes with his angels to judge the nations and the world. But we have before us a petition that God's name would be hallowed, and that in this attribute even of his goodness, we might glorify God. Now, certainly, even in those tragedies that we referred to a moment ago, we are not giddy, as it were, in saying we're happy that God has brought these tragedies into our lives or into the lives of people because he's good and, of course, he's doing this. No, we're not saying that God is doing it for that reason, but we are saying that God knows what he's doing because he is God. We are not. God is good. The scripture has revealed that to us clearly. And in his goodness, even the bad things that come into our lives, the trials, the difficulties, the sorrow, the losses, that which we must endure in this broken and sinful world, God is turning all things for our good to those who are called of God and according to his purpose. That's why God is good, and to be glorified, and his name then to be hallowed, because he alone is God. Now, that blends into the second point, which is, what is the signification of the name of God in this phrase, hallowed be thy name? Well, we know that the name of God stands for God himself. That's how we know God. He reveals himself to us in Scripture through his names. He revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah, the great I Am, the eternal one who exists and the one who redeems his people. And he reveals himself to us through Jesus, who is Jehovah, God in the New Testament scripture, yet God in the flesh, the Savior of sinners. And it is all that God has revealed about himself to us, and he encloses that in his names. He gives us his names so that we might know him better. And there are many names. He reveals himself to us as the Lord, Jehovah, as it's translated in some translations, Yahweh from the Hebrew, the great sovereign Lord. He reveals himself to us as the Almighty. He reveals himself to us in Scripture as sovereign Lord over all. And name after name after name reveals to us in some measure the greatness and the glory of this God. And this God is the one to whom we have been invited to come and to pray and to ask that we may be able to hallow, that is, sanctify and glorify his name. It is to ask that we would be able to see in what God does that his glory is preeminent, that all that he has revealed about himself to us is to enable us to raise his name up and glorify him, to honor and glorify him as the Creator and Lord over all. We should. In fact, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. if the heavens and the earth demonstrate the glory of God, should not we who know him as Lord glorify him as the Creator and the Lord of all? We should honor him as Creator. We should honor him as the Lord Most High. He is God alone. There is no other God. Isaiah the prophet, Jesus is speaking there prophetically. Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I alone am the Lord. He is God. There is no other. The religions of this world that have assembled themselves against the Lord and have brought us such false teaching from one end to the other are nothing but false. All of them stand against the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. We honor him as Lord over all, God Most High. We honor him as the ruler and the sovereign over all things, over us, over your life, over my life. He governs my life. He governs all that exists. His providence, his care, his mercy, his blessing is altogether glorious, great, and good for each of us. For his providence is extended to us because of his love for us, and he provides for us. He cares for us. He's the one to whom we can come and say, Lord, bless us in the midst of our suffering. Bless us in the midst of our sorrow. Give to us a sense of your presence, that even when this cloud has overshadowed us, we may know that you are there, and gentle but great shepherd, even guide us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist knew and glorified the name of God as he lifted up the great shepherd, and he said, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He glorified, he hallowed the name of God. We need to honor him as God who is not only providentially caring for us, in his mercy, he gives us all that we need. His blessing is poured out upon us. He is the ruler and the sovereign whose name is hallowed and praised. And we certainly should honor him as he reveals himself to us as the Savior and the name Jesus. Because as Savior, he's dealt with our sin. He's redeemed our life from destruction. He's crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's cast our sins from him as far as the east is from the west. So far, he says, have I removed your transgressions from you, never to be remembered against us anymore. Honor him as the Savior revealed in Scripture, hallowing the name of the God who redeems and saves by the death of the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. That's what's involved in the name of God. And if you have need for fuel, for prayer, I remember Spurgeon one time saying, and I'm going to kind of borrow from what he said and adapt it for this. Spurgeon said that a help for him in prayer was for him to pray thinking of the attributes of God. So he would pray and praise God for his grace, praise God for his justice, praise God for his goodness, praise God for his mercy, praise God for his truth, and pray for that as well, that God would reveal that to him. And it energized his prayer life. It sort of is reminiscent of what we find in question and answer 122, isn't it, as those attributes are listed there. Might I suggest that our prayer life might be fueled, energized, and blessed by praying with a knowledge of the names of God: Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider; Jehovah Tzidkenu, Hebrew for righteousness; Jehovah my provider; Jehovah my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It really says Jehovah is my, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a glorious truth in that name of God that would energize us and equip us as we remember in our need and in our dependence that we have a shepherd who will shepherd us as his people. He will guard us. He will guide us. He will bless us, and he's redeemed us. Such a shepherd is our God, whose name is the shepherd of his people. And so, as we look at the meaning of the name and the importance of it, we see that God's name, as he reveals himself in the pages of Holy Scripture, stands for God himself. And we are therefore called to hallow the name. And so, what is the importance then of hallowing the name of God? And we can really bring together what we have said in the first 2 points and simply say that this is to acknowledge and to honor God as holy and as gracious. But it means then that Christians who pray this prayer, hallowed be thy name, are really praying, are really asking that God will enable them by grace to live sanctified lives, holy lives, lives that bring honor and glory to God. Do you see how unbelievers can't pray this prayer? You know, anybody can let the words roll off their lips and memorize. It's a pretty easy prayer to memorize. And many of us have done so. That's not wrong, but to really pray, hallowed be thy name, you need to know God. And if you know God, you know that he's a holy God. And if you know that he's a holy God, you need to pray that he'll make you more holy, because that's what his desire is for us, because he revealed that desire to us in redeeming us from sin in our unholiness and sin, and bringing to us the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus, that we might be accepted before God. And to pray this prayer then expresses the deepest desire of the Christian should be the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards wrote an entire book devoted to that subject, that all that he would be devoted to the glory of God. Now, that's a very pious statement to make, but when it gets into the trenches of life, it's kind of difficult for us to do. I would have to admit that on my way home tonight, if I were to drive the car in the ditch, it would be very hard for me to say something about the glory of God rather than something about the driver and the driving that caused us to go in the ditch. You get the point. You go through circumstances in your life. Do you immediately say, this is for your glory, O Lord? This trial that you brought into my life, this illness, this sickness that hangs on and it will not let go, this death that's occurred in my family, this horrible circumstance that has occurred and ripped apart this family, this that I must struggle with and deal with all the days of my life, am I really able to say, all things, Lord, for your glory? That should be the deepest desire of the Christian. That should be the cry of our heart. That's what this prayer is all about, that our deepest desire should be the glory of God. And the glory of God should motivate our prayer, not what we want, not what we need. Now, he said, bring your cares, cast your cares upon the Lord. He careth for you. It's not that we don't pray for our needs. We're invited to do so. But our deepest desire, you know, what if God doesn't give us what we ask him? Do we get mad at him like we get mad at our earthly parents or children? The other way around? No, our deepest desire should be the glory of God. God, what you have for me is good. I know that because you're good. You can't be anything else but good. So you're there, and what you've given me is for my good. And what concerns me then is that what you've given me is for your glory. So use this in my life for your glory and give God the supreme place. That's the Christian crying out, hallowed be thy name. That's the one who sets him above all else in his thought, in his affection, and in his life. That's the heart's cry of a believer who knows God revealed in his word and wants God and God alone to get the glory in everything. That prayer cannot be prayed by someone who does not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Hallowed be thy name is the heart's cry of a Christian. And it comes first in this model prayer. It comes first. Maybe because it's the hardest, I don't know, but it came first because Jesus put it there. And why do you think it comes first? Well, I would suggest to you that it comes first in this model prayer because it's the only legitimate basis for our prayer. Think about that. If the glory of God is not the supreme purpose for which you bow before God and seek his face, you've got a bigger problem, don't you? The glory of God should be the most uppermost top shelf goal for us in our prayer. It's the goal for all things. It's the goal of all that exists. It's the goal that will be ultimately fulfilled in the day of his coming when Jesus returns and the angels come and judgment arises and he sets his throne up and the eternal kingdom is unfolded. The glory of God will be made manifest in that eternal day because that's the goal toward which all is moving. It should be then the end design, the goal for the child of God. And our first concern should be in prayer that God is glorified. Our chief concern should be the glory of God. Westminster Larger Catechism, I know that's been repeated many times, and although most of us did not grow up on it, we grew up on Heidelberg. I hope you know it well by now. The first question and answer of the larger catechism, shorter catechism as well, similarly. What is the chief end of man? To buy a house and have a family and have grandchildren and have all his bills paid and retire and go to Florida in the summers or winters. No. The chief end of man has nothing to do with this. The chief end of man is the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We glorify God now. Hallowed be thy name. But we'll glorify God forever. I believe that heaven will be an eternal hallowed be thy name. And if we don't get started now, we're not going to be comfortable then. It's the prayer that might be empowered by God even now to hallow his name and to glorify him. The writer of the Heidelberg Catechism was a professor by the name of Zacharias Ursinus. And he wrote this in his commentary on this portion of the Lord's Prayer and his exposition of his own catechism. And he said this, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we do not merely desire that the name of God be hallowed by us, but also in us. Or in other words, we desire that God would enlighten us with the knowledge of his holiness. You see that was what he was talking about when he wrote the catechism, rightly know God, we need to know his holiness. That God might open that mind and heart of ours to understand his holiness, his most holy name. And in the language of the catechism, we will desire that God will grant us rightly to know him, sanctify, glorify, and praise him in his works, which in which his wisdom, power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and that his name may be sanctified in us, and that he would regenerate us and make us more and more holy, so that our whole life, we may prevent his name from being blasphemed. Our goal should be that God's name be hallowed. And if God's name is hallowed, then we must prevent it from being blasphemed. And to do so, we must plead with him in this prayer. The first, the fundamental, the primary petition of that prayer is, Lord, we need you to enable us to hallow your name. Help us to do so by your grace and for your glory. That should be the prayer. That should be the desire. That should be the heart's cry of every child of God. Hallowed be thy name. Amen.